years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, and knowing not it was for me, He died on Calvary. Oh, mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me, and there my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. And by God's word and sin I learned, then I trembled at the law has burned, till my guilty soul went home, returned.
By His name, I came to glory. There, but I'll be glad when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that'll be. I want to remember Sister Loretta is not feeling well today. She's weak in her body, needs prayer. Also, Brother Peter Gailey is not feeling well tonight. Needs prayer for him as well. Also, there's a Brother Steve Newsom that went to Brother Donnie Reagan's church and passed away, so I want to remember his family. I know he has some friends here as well. So just ask God to be with them and comfort them during this time. I mean, we have a need, just want to make it known to the Lord. Let's just go to him in prayer this evening. Father, we come to you, Lord, with our whole hearts, Lord, everything that's within us. Lord, coming together tonight, Father, and just laying ourselves aside and our wants and our desires and what we have need of or don't have need of. But Lord, we lay it all aside and we just want to come face to face with you today, Lord. And we just ask God you'd come and just move in this midst today, this service, Father, by your presence, that you would touch each heart and each life. Father, that you'd come and minister to each need, Lord, the hands that were lifted all over this building. God, that you'd just come and just do a work, Lord, this evening. Father, we pray for these needs, Lord, the Sister Loretta, Brother Peter, Lord, not feeling well, the loss of Brother Steve, Father, those here on earth have suffered loss, Lord, but no doubt it's a grand reunion day for him. And Father, we're just looking for that time when we all get to heaven. And we can just rejoice and sing and shout the victories of God. And thank you for your grace and mercy that you bestowed on us in our life. We love you. We appreciate you. We give this service to you. Everything for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Once you turn around, shake one of his hand, welcome each other to the house of the Lord. Key of D. Amen. That's why we praise him. That's why we sing. That's why we offer him our everything. Ask the brothers to take up the offering this evening. He came to live. Oh, live a perfect life. He came to be the living word, our life. He came to die, so we'd be reconciled. He came to rise, to show his power and might. And that's why we praise him, that's why we sing. Oh, that's why we offer him our everything. Oh, that's why we bow down and worship this. Gave his everything. Yes, he gave his everything.
conquering King and friend. He came to heal and show the lost ones His love. He came to go, oh, prepare me. Oh, and that's why we praise Him. That's why we sing. That's why we offer Him our everything. That's why we bow down to worship His King. Because He gave His everything. Yes, He gave. That's why we offer Him our every. Oh, yes. That's why we bow down and worship His King. For He gave His everything. Yes, He gave His. Oh, that's why. And that's why we pray. That's why we. That's why we offer Him our every. Oh, yeah. That's why we bow down and worship His King. Because He gave His everything. Yes, He gave. Oh, sing it again. That's why. Oh, that's why we pray. Amen, we're praying. That's why we offer Him our everything. That's why we bow down. Oh, yes, He gave His everything. Yes, He gave His everything.
Amen. You be seated. Sister Jessica can come right after.
That's when I need it the most. So I'm gonna keep on singing till my flesh catches up with my soul. There's times when my hands go up freely, times that He calls.
shame has to leave before the King, before the King. Chains have to break, dry bones awake, prepare the way. Fear has to flee, shame has to leave before the King, before the King.
Just seemingly talking and going, now you'd say, you know what I'm waiting on? Waiting on him. When he comes in the room, that makes all the difference. And so we invite him here tonight to come and speak to our hearts. Amen. Let's just stand together and let's sing that all the way. I'm going all the way. All the way. I'm going all the way.
Oh, I'm drawn to mine. Oh, I'm Amen. Are you going all the way? Hallelujah. Let's just go to him in prayer. Father, Lord, we're just so thankful for this evening, Lord, an opportunity once again to come in your presence. Lord, we just invite you to be the guest speaker, Lord. We know that, Lord, you use man. That's your vessel, your instrument by which you speak through. And Father, we don't just step out here tonight as a mortal, Father, with our human abilities and efforts. But Lord, we invite you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that you would come, Lord, and just speak to us just for a little bit this evening. Break the bread of life, Lord, anoint our hearts and our ears to receive. Lord, and I pray you'll just bless the word now, Father, that will go forth. We pray, Lord, tonight for Sister Helen Williams, Lord. You see, she's struggling there to eat, Father, not able to keep anything down. And Lord, you know she's up in age, but Father, we understand that she doesn't have to go that way. We just pray that you would come on the scene and touch her this evening, Lord. Go by that 265 Hartwell, Lord, and just touch her and touch her body, Lord, and give her strength, Father. Give her another day, Lord, with us, we pray. We ask you to just be merciful now. Lord, bless this service, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles tonight, we're going to look here in Daniel 6, verse 1 through verse 10. Daniel 6, verse 1 through verse 10. I'm happy to be with you this evening. I was telling the brothers back in the back, you know, we've been scheduled to preach several times this year, and I'd be curious to know how many times I was on the schedule versus how many times I actually preached. Seems like every time I'm scheduled, the power goes out. And Lydia texts Jessica right before service, probably around 4 or 4:30, and said, the lights just blinked. I'm like, that's a daggone devil. I was like, man, he don't want me to preach here. That's all right, though. So tonight I just want to take a subject. We're going to look at courage to stand in an evil day or an evil age. Courage to stand in an evil age. And I kind of want to address this. This is going to be twofold. It's going to address the young people as they start back school. But it's also, I believe the word is no respect of age or person. I believe it's for all of us, whether we're 8, whether we're 80. I believe the word is present, and I believe we can have an impact on us. So no matter where you are in your stage and your walk with the Lord, just, you know, pull on the gift of God tonight. I believe the Lord has something for you. But we find here, it says, now it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give an account unto them, that the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was found in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I pray that they find no fault, no blame, no blemish on us. For as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said unto him, King Darius, live forever. And all the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, the princes, the counselors, the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask petition, that word there is prayer or request, of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish a decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius, sign the writing and a decree. Notice what Daniel does in verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. God bless you. You can have your seats this evening. Again, we're speaking on courage. And this word courage here, it actually is, it's the ability to do something that frightens someone else. It's the ability to do something. It's strength in face of pain and grief, to display strength, to be steadfast of mind. And in biblical terms, it would be the quality of mind or spirit that enables a person to face difficulty, danger, or pain. It is courage is not the absence of fear, but rather the willingness to act in obedience to God's calling and purpose, relying on His strength and His guidance. So we understand that being a man of courage, being a woman of courage, a child of courage, or having courage and displaying courage in this hour in which we live in, it doesn't mean that there's not fear attached with it. Because I believe if we're all honest, whether we're old, young, middle-aged, whatever age you are tonight, we all have different aspects in our life. We have faced fear. And I'm not speaking about a fear of heights or a fear of ghosts or a phobia type fear. I'm talking about a fear of doing the right thing in the face of the generation in which we live. So we find here, but there's examples that are explained throughout the Bible. We find Moses here in the very beginning. Moses had courage to go back and face his past. To go back knowing that he killed an Egyptian, but yet God called him to go back to Egypt and to call a people out of a wilderness setting. And yet it took courage because he knew what he did. And many of you know some of the things that you have done. And yet God requires you to make those things right. And it takes a godly courage to rise up and do the right thing and face your past. We look and we think about Esther. Here, Esther, she was willing to display courage and, you know, give her life for someone else. For her people to go before the king unsummoned, knowing that if he did not extend the golden scepter to her, it would cost her her life. No matter what her position was in the kingdom, she displayed courage. Why? Because she had received the message from Mordecai, her uncle there, and that faith and that word, and, you know, and he influenced her and encouraged her. You come to this throne for such a time as this. Now is the time to display courage. Now is not the time to let your fears and your anxieties and your worries overtake you. God placed you here for a purpose. And I want you to know, young people, God has placed you not just in Eden Light Tabernacle, not just in Minden, Louisiana, but God placed you in Laodicea. Now, some want to claim we're beyond Laodicea. We're in a completely different age. And some saying we're in the millennium. I beg to disagree with that. That the rapture has already spiritually happened. We're in the millennium. That's hogwash. Notice, how many of you woke up with the ailment this morning? How many woke up with pressures of life this morning? That's not millennium. But we find Esther, she emboldened herself with courage to go before the king for the saving of her people. Then we find David, a young man. So not only is the word for the young, but it's also for the old. But we find here David, a young man, and he goes and he to deliver bread and food and substance for his brothers. And he's going to see how the battle's going. And for 40 days, King Saul and those leaders there that should have faced their Goliath, they sit there and heard the taunts and they quivered in their tents and they shook in their shelters and, you know, they were afraid. But yet, when those threats became upon David's ears, something rose up within young David. A courage within him says, I defy that giant. I defy that one that will come against the armies of a living God. And we find David was motivated by the disdain that the giant had for God's people. So he received courage to face his giant. So no matter where we are tonight, maybe it's addressing past mistakes and wrongs. Maybe it's placing your life at risk for someone else. Or maybe it's going to battle with your giants. No matter what position or what element, what phase of life you're in, it takes a godly courage, a deep-rooted courage to stand in this evil age. It's going to take courage for you young people to stand in school. It's going to take courage for you fathers to stand on the job and do the right thing. Some of you business owners to make sure you're not making shady deals. It takes courage. But see, there's an element of this that we want to classify as bravery. And I just want to kind of go into this for a little bit. I thought I had my timer set, but it just did not want to work for me. So we're going to try to set it. No, we're not. We're just going to keep preaching. So there's a difference between bravery and courage. See, bravery, how many of you brave men are here tonight? My goodness. Woo. There ain't a brave soul in the building. Where is Tim Winters when you need him? Oh, raise your hand then. Caught up, yeah. See, bravery, there's a difference between being brave and being courageous. See, bravery is impulsive. Somebody slap your wife, woo, yeah, I'm going to brave up. You're going to get that rush of adrenaline, and it's an impulse action. But courage is different. Courage is premeditated. Courage is you know the long-range plan, and yet you leap anyway. See, it's not impulsive, quick, undecisive, not thinking about it. You've already thought about it. And you act with courage to do the right thing. Courage means standing up for what you believe in when there's consequences at stake. And we look back over the life of Daniel here and we can see Daniel was not just brave. There was an element of bravery, Brother L, that was with Daniel. But there was more than just bravery. Notice, Daniel went home. He went back to his place. He didn't shut the doors. He didn't close the windows. He didn't run away from it. No, he went and did what he's always done. And he displayed courage in the midst of an evil age when the accusations were against him, when the law was leveled down upon him. Daniel did the right thing in the face of it. And I'm telling you, God has called you tonight to do the right thing in the face of this hour that we're living in. When laws are being passed for this agenda out there, a woke generation, when they're more concerned about DEI versus DIE. Diversity, equity, equality. The more people are, our society is more focused on that than dying out to self. And we find courage starts not only with the knowledge, but also courage starts with faith. You got to have faith in what you believe in. But notice, you can't just have knowledge and faith. Courage means you take action. You take action. And Picasso once would share this. He would say, what one does is what counts, not what one had intention of doing. Can I say that again for you? Picasso, many of us are familiar with him. He said, what one does is what counts, not what one had the intention of doing. Now, we're all very familiar with this terminology or this phrase that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Well, I intended to do that. I intended to mow the grass. Or I intended to read my Bible. I intended to come to church, but I ran out of peanut butter or whatever your excuse may be. But notice here, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. And we find that this cliche or this phrase here, it comes back and it was actually the saying originated in the mid-1100s by Bernard of Clairvaux. And he said that the road to hell is paved with good intentions and hell is full of good wishes and desires. Nobody is in hell, or not everybody in hell is there because they wanted to be bad. They had good intentions. So courage is not just intending to do, but it is doing the right thing in the face of opposition, when no matter what the consequences. See, courage today is in short supply. We think about the generation, as I said, You're living in a woke generation, a society where we're more concerned about DEI, diversity, equality, and inclusion, than they are DIE, dying out to self and dying out to sin. People are more concerned of who they may offend. Right? I mean, we find people have been emboldened behind the screen of an iPhone or a computer, and they would say things that they would never say face to face. But they're more concerned about being offended and, you know, or who they're going to offend versus standing on the principles of the Word of God. People are more concerned about maybe who they identify with or what they identify with, you know, a dog or a cat or perhaps a them or a they, pronouns versus him and she. I don't know how we forgot him and she, but now we got they and them. And we find they're more concerned about these identifications versus being identified with Christ and His Word. People are afraid to go against the current and the current culture that is blanketing the world. So it's not just a Louisiana thing that we face here in little old backwoods, men in Louisiana. It's not just what we face in Shreveport or Bossier. We're talking about a worldwide, not just American spirit, but it's just blanketing the entire nation. You can go to Europe and you face the same things. You go to the West Coast, California, Oregon, down that line, you face the same thing. Go to the East Coast, up in the Northeast, you find the liberals there. It's all around. Because notice, Satan has created an Eden. It's an evil age in which we're living in, and yet God has placed you here to display courage. Not just to go with the masses, but to go against the flow of society and stand on the principles of the Word of God. We find that the world in which we live in, I don't know if you recognize it or not yet, but they despise your morals. They despise your ethics and integrity. They despise you because you have a standard, and this Word of God is the standard. We find here in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1, the Bible tells us that to know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. That's today, church. We're not waiting for that time. That time's here. But notice it says, for men shall be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, and despisers of those that are good. They despise you and your long hair. They despise you and your ethics for not doing shady deals. See, in this word or this phrase here, despisers of those that are good, it means they're hostile to virtue and they're opposed to goodness and good men. They do not love good men. For you not to love a good man, you must be just a reprobate, an evil person. And we find, but that's the situation and what the word prophesies we're going to be at, the age in which we're living in. And we find, though, in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13, the Bible warns us or cautions us or encourages us, says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men and be strong. This phrase here, stand fast, means to stand holding and defending the truths of the gospel. When you're being despised, that's the time to stand. When you're being rejected by those around you for your Christian values and virtues, that's the time to stand. When you're facing peer pressure, now how many of you have ever faced peer pressure? Am I speaking Spanish? Because I promise you, all of us should have our hands raised, whether we're a young person or an older person, whether you're in the school setting or an office setting, we all face peer pressure. The pressure from our peers to do something that we don't obviously agree with. And yet, when you're facing those pressures, young boys to look at things you shouldn't look at, or young girls to trim and trim your hair and maybe put on a little bit of makeup to cover this, that, and the other, when you're being tested and tried at school or on the job or to, you know, cook the books or do something that you just know that just won't please God, but yet you're feeling the pressure to do it, that's the time to stand. Stand on the principles of the Word of God. That's not the time to back up. That's not the time to give in. That's not the time to be a coward, because the opposite of courage is cowardness. And we're living in an age of cowards. Cowards all around us. So we find here to stand fast. When they claim today, they want to claim that the days of miracles are past. That's the time in which to stand on the principles of the Word. They may be past for you. They may be past for your family. They may be past for your church. But for Eden Light Tabernacle, for me and for my family, the days of miracles are not past. We're standing on the Word of God. We're standing on it that the apostolic age did not cease with just the apostles. God is still calling. God is still moving. God is still healing. God is still delivering. God is still working miracles. God is still doing the supernatural. That's the time to stand on the Word. And I like to say it like Moses said, I'd rather be standing on the word of God than standing in heaven. What do you mean, Brother Joe? You'd rather be standing on the word than standing in heaven, because heavens and earth will pass away, but that word shall not pass away. Long as you're standing on that, put your faith in this right here and let it give you a godly courage to stand in the age in which you're living in. And for a newsflash, it's not going to get any better. You can stick any good Republican, independent. I don't think there's a good Democrat out there, but nevertheless, it doesn't matter. We're not. It doesn't matter who we put in office. It's not going to get any better. It has been indicted, but you've been called, you've been chosen, and you've been elected by God to stand in this hour. So we find we're not to yield to any foe, but maintain truth, adhere to the principles of the Bible, have confidence in God's word, and don't yield to this woke generation in which we're living in, and the DIE agenda and the LGBTQ idea. I was at a church not too long ago. Actually, a couple different churches I was attending and preaching at, and one I wasn't even preaching. We just had a prayer line, and I had two sisters come up two separate times, and both came up, Brother Aaron, because they were struggling with the idea, Satan in their mind telling them that they need to be lesbian. And they were considering becoming a lesbian. Notice, these ladies were grown up in message churches. But Satan would come against because they never had a boyfriend. And so he began to play on that emotional rim and that attachment. And that's when I said, you have to stand on this word. That God is against homosexuality. Now, I will say this, and this is probably going to blow your mind. But if God was for homosexuality, I would be for homosexuality. But God is against it, clearly opposed to it. It's an abomination to him. It's reading all through the word. And we're not standing on our concept or our idea about it, what we believe about it. We're standing on what the word says about it. And though our society opposes that and they claim we're intolerant and we should be a little bit less intolerant to those things and a little bit more compromising to those things, there's things that you can compromise with, church, but you should never compromise with the word. Never compromise with this message. Stand fast. I like how it says here in Psalms, this is Psalms 119 and verse 3, this is a new literal translation here. It says, joyful are those who do not compromise with evil, and they walk only in his path. They do not compromise with evil, but they only walk in his path. So concerning the matters that God has clearly addressed, we don't negotiate. We don't bargain, and we don't compromise. So we don't make, young people, we don't make peace pacts with the devil. Well, you know, Pharaoh tried to make a peace deal with Moses, and you and your people, y'all can go only so far, but leave the women and children here, or leave the children back, and, you know, just go so far. Moses was a man of God, and he was facing his fears by coming back to Egypt, knowing that he had killed an Egyptian and knowing that within the Egyptian race and culture, he should have been put to death for that act. But yet he was emboldened with a godly courage. And Moses, in the face of society and Egyptian force, he had only a donkey and a wife and a son and a mighty big weapon called a stick. And he was going down to Egypt to take over. Moses could have made a pact and said, okay, Pharaoh, you're exactly right. That's what we're going to do. We're going to compromise. You know, Egypt's against us. Society's against us. It's constantly passing laws that go against us. We'll take this little bit and we'll get a reprieve. And, you know, maybe if things change later with the next administration, maybe we'll try to go and get a little bit more. Moses did not compromise with the word. In the face of Pharaoh, he went and said, we will not leave a hoof behind. Let me tell you, mama and daddy, you got to have that same kind of determination. Though your kid may not be in the house of God today, we're not leaving here. We're not taking a rapture, but what they come back to the house of God first. Amen. Why give up? Why give in? Why yield to the lie of the enemy when you've got a promise in the Word? Take courage of what the Word gives you, that they and their offspring shall be there. I was thinking about it today as I was praying and thinking about the service, and I began to place people in seats. This family here, 4 or 5. This one here, 5 or 6. This one here, that. And I counted roughly 20 to 30 prodigals. 20 to 30 prodigals. We're not talking about people that have never been to Evening Light Tabernacle. We're not talking about people that have never been to church or come up under the message. We're talking about those that used to sit right here in this church. Not the old church, not the old church. This church. 20 to 30 prodigals. I'm not leaving a hoof behind. I'm not compromising. This ministry, Brother Timothy sitting out there, this ministry, we refuse to compromise. There may be doors slammed in our face for what we believe and what we preach, but we shall not compromise. Why? Because we're standing on the principles of this Word. And there's an old country song, and I'm not an advocate of going to YouTube and telling y'all to listen to it, but it says, if you don't stand for something, you're going to fall for anything. You got to have something within you to stand for it. But this is no time to make peace pacts with the devil. We're not negotiating for better outcomes. We're not bargaining for lighter loads, and we're not compromising for acceptance. We're not going to back up. Come on, minister and brothers. We're not backing up. We're not going to give in. We're not going to retreat. And we shall never surrender. Did you hear that? Mamas, daddies, fathers, mothers, grandparents. We're never going to retreat. And we're never going to surrender. We're going to stand strong in the face of this evil age and be emboldened with courage that this message gives us and this Word gives us. And think about this, and I was doing a little research here. And, you know, we find Brother Branham in his early ministry, everybody loved Brother Branham. They loved his ministry. As long as he had the sign in the hand, or, you know, he had the gift where he could see things and tell them about their life and where you live, where you came from, da-da-da-da-da. Everybody flocked to the meetings. Let that gift be today. We don't have that gift today. There's only one Messiah gift. I go in the world and say that to all those that may hear. There's only one Messiah gift to a generation. It has come, it is gone, but yet there's still gifts among the body. And the Bible would tell us there's 9 spiritual gifts, and God placed in 5 spiritual or 5 gifts for the church to admonish the church and edify the church. But we find Brother Branham faced a lot of criticism when he began to get away, Brother Aaron, from the sign in the hand, when he began to move the gift, when it began to be more than just the first pull and the second pull, but when it began to evolve into the third pull, and he began to expound on the Word of God. Those that once flocked to his meetings now pushed him aside. And we find here he faced a lot of criticism for his teachings on the Trinity, for the Godhead, for healing and his prophetic gift, his claim of being the Elijah. Mainstream Pentecostal denominational leaders, such as those of the Assembly of God, were very supportive of Brother Branham in the 50s and 40s in his healing ministry, but they grew very critical of his teachings as it diverged from traditional Pentecostal theology. And then he began to be rejected. Rejection over the Trinity in favor of the oneness theology, his anti-denominational rhetoric, they would say, and his views on women and holiness were particularly contentious. And by the 1960s, toward the end of Brother Branham's ministry, Pentecostal churches refused to invite him to speak. And those that were sympathetic and opened their doors to him, they faced excommunication from the denomination. And what happened was that Brother Branham became isolated from the mainstream movement. But can I tell you, his movement, his message wasn't for the mainstream. His message wasn't for the mainstream. See, Brother Branham had a message to deliver, and that message wasn't for the mainstream religious goers. It was for that predestinated seed. It was for those that were in God's thoughts, in His thinking before the foundation of the world. And God knew He couldn't interject that in a denominational society, in a denominational environment, but God was going to call out a church or a bride out of a church, and it would take a man who learned to not compromise, not listen to man, not listen to mother-in-law. When she would call that Pentecostal people a bunch of trash and he would refuse to go, and it cost him his wife and it cost him his daughter, he learned at an early age to not compromise, church. And many of us, when you compromise with this message, things will happen, because God will have an elect. But Brother Branham stood bold in the face of criticism. He stood brave in the face of ridicule. He stood courageous in the face of rejection. And he delivered a message. And I, for one, am a recipient of that great message. He delivered a message of rapturing faith. You say, well, why am I here? Why am I, you know, this is just what we've always grown up knowing. That's not why you're here tonight. That's, look, if that's your mentality, you got it all wrong. God is calling out a people. God is calling out a bride. And he sent a message. He sent a word through a vindicated prophet to get that bride dressed in wedding attire so that she can receive a body change and go to the wedding supper in the air. But it's going to take courage, church. It's going to take godly courage to stand against those out there. When they want to make fun because you don't believe the Trinity. I remember I had a conversation with this Baptist lady. Her father was a pastor at one point there in Minden. And she found out I didn't believe in the Trinity. And she said, can you even be saved? Well. And so it was so ironic, because her pastor at the time is a super, probably one of my best friends, Brother Richard Methven. Y'all hear me talk about him probably occasionally. But he was a pastor. He was her pastor at that time. And she called him in my office. She said, Brother Richard, do you believe, Joe don't even believe in the Trinity? He's like, big deal. See, he knew my life. He knew my spirit. He and I have had countless conversations, religious conversations. He knew my family. He knew my values. He knew the standard. He knew the church people. He seen many of you. He didn't see you with a cigarette in your mouth. He didn't see you with a bottle in your hand. He didn't see you in shorts and makeup and that. He saw a son of God, and he saw a daughter of God. He said it doesn't matter what he believes on the Trinity. Look at his life. Somebody not willing to compromise. Oh my. But see, we as believers, we don't need to compromise. We have no reason to compromise for what we believe. I've been changed. Maybe you're wishy-washy. Maybe you're a young person and you're struggling with it right now. But if you ever get an experience, let me tell you, not just an exercise of going to church, not just an exercise of going to a camp meeting, not just an exercise of reading your Bible, but I mean have a godly experience where you meet God and God meets you. Let me tell you, there ain't enough devils in hell can keep you away from it. Oh, it comes a courage to stand for the truth, knowing that it's not for everybody. I hate to be an isolationist, but it's not for everybody. It's only for the elect. But we're not going to compromise with the message. We don't compromise for the sake of friendships. Hear me, young person, trying to fit in with a certain group, a certain clique. Compromise for the sake of relationships. Well, Brother Joe, man, that boy, he's so good looking. Come in the store every day. Sweet talking you, but you know he ain't got what it takes. Don't you compromise on that. Don't you be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. You hear me? Now, if that has happened in your family, that ain't the end of the world. But I'm telling you, I'm warning you, don't compromise. Look, we don't compromise for career. kicking somebody down just to get a leg up on the ladder. We don't make shady business deals to make a lot of money, drive a fancy car, or live in a big house. We stay with the Word. In time, you will reach exactly where God intends for you to reach. Whether that be family, whether that be career, money, car, whatever you want to put it there, I don't really care. But we don't compromise with the Word. And can I tell you, it takes a courage today. When you want to give up, you want to give in, you want to go with the flow, you just want things to be easy. Man, struggling against life is tough at times. But we don't compromise. Let me say this to you parents. We don't compromise, parents. We don't compromise this message for the sake of being our child's friend. I'm going to let that settle just for a minute. Because some, we got young mothers and young daddies. And some of your kids are reaching those teenage years and, you know, well, we want to be cool. I want to be the cool dad. Let my girl do whatever she wants, dress however she wants. You're going to pay the price for that. You're going to be held responsible for that attitude. Let your boy do what he wants, kind of come and go as he pleases. Let me tell you, I got a godly wife. She locked that son of mine's cell phone up like Fort Knox. He's 20 years old, bigger than I am. But that phone, ever since he had a cell phone, she needs to work for the CIA or FBI. She locked that thing down. He can't do nothing on that phone. I'm surprised he's able to make a phone call or text. Why? Because we refuse to compromise. Because how's the enemy going to get you today, young people? See, when I was a young person, there was magazines. It wasn't a cell phone at your fingertips, and you had it at your bedside in the wee hours of the night, and you fall victim to those type of things. Because if you want it, you're going to go looking for it. But when it gets out of here, it'll never show up on here. But she didn't compromise. And I told him, I said, hey, we're going to be your Holy Ghost until you get it. We refuse to compromise to be their friend. And I hope one day, and I hope he feels that way today, that we're friends. We go on hunting trips. I'm not an ogre, a mean guy, but I have standards. And so I'm not going to compromise my standards in my home to be the favored parent or to just be flippant about it. And you know what? If it's God's will, you'll figure it out or it'll work out. Shame on you for having that kind of attitude. And let me just say this. Grandparents, I got to get this off my chest tonight. Grandparents, you've had your chance. You've raised your kids. Be a grandparent. Don't be a parent. This is a time to enjoy your grandchildren. Enjoy them. Don't try to rule the house. It's not yours to rule. You know, be a friend. That's the time to be a friend to the daughter, to the son, to the daughter-in-law, to the son-in-law. Be a friend. You ain't got to always put input. Unless it's ask. Mom, dad, what would you do in this situation? How did you handle this? But you have some that just inadvertently feel like it is their God-given position just to interject into your family. I'm saying these things because we need clarity sometimes in our homes. We got boundaries. And we are not going to compromise those boundaries. We're not going to compromise for the sake of, you know, just letting your kid listen to any kind of music that they want to listen to as long as they got their headphones on. And, you know, it is what it is. No, that's not the attitude that we're going to have. Now, I will say this. I understand that maybe you can't police every station that they listen to in the car. And sometimes they come back after they done borrowed your car, and that station, they wasn't smart enough to change it. Oh, yeah, it happens. That ain't the time to be ogre. That's the time to get on your knees and pray. It's time to fast, time to mean business with God. God, they ain't there yet. But being a little, maybe overzealous can cause trouble. Maybe you find some of the parents, they want to compromise. And, you know, there was a teaching, or not a teaching, but there was, when I first came to the message, there was an idea way back when to where our young ladies can cut their hair and they can wear makeup. And, you know, Brother Timothy, they were going to grow out of it. You mean to tell me they're going to go through adolescence and go through their teenage years, and they're going to be rebellious and put on makeup, cut their hair, look like a harlot, and all of a sudden one day, pop goes a weasel, and they're going to grow out of it. Those same young people that were young to that at that day are not even serving the Lord today. You don't grow out of it. You grow into it. And so for me and for my family, and I'll stand like Joshua, if you're going to serve God, serve him. But for me and my family, we're going to serve the Lord. I'm not saying you be a legalistic. I'm saying you find that balance for your family. But we don't compromise. We don't compromise our family. We don't compromise our virtues to be the kid's friend. We are to be a parent. We are to put structure around their lives. We are to put boundaries around them so that they will grow, and we will foster an environment in the home by which your kids want to serve God. The greatest compliment that I think I was ever given in all my years of ministry was given to me by my kids. They said, when we grow up and we get married, we want a house, an environment just like mom and dad's. Just like this one. Because there's joy in the house. There's peace in the house. There's laughter in the house. But there, and more importantly, there's boundaries. I don't compromise with this. You may do things different. That's fine at your house. I may do things different. I'm not going to judge you, and I pray you don't judge me. But when it comes to the end of the day and the dust settles, church, we can't compromise with the message. We have to stand on the principles of this Bible. And so our home should be a no compromise zone. No compromise. We're going to do the right thing. It may cost us. It may hurt. It may sting. Things may not always work out the way we want them to. But I promise you, you don't compromise, and you stay with this word, and you get on your knees and you pray and you fast and you seek God. Sister Doretha, Brother Johnny, it ain't over until God says it's over. I thought about your kids today, Shem, Malika, and Jairus. They've been gone a long time. And it ain't because you compromised. But you get on your knees and you begin to mean business with God and begin to pray and set to know that you stood for the word. See, there was a story, Brother Branham tells us a story about a Daniel Curry. Daniel Curry died and went to heaven, and he went to the gate, and Peter said, I don't have your name on the roll. Well, he said, I was Daniel Curry. I was a missionary. I did this, I did this, and I did this, and I did all these great things for God. And he said, you can appeal your case to him. He said, okay, I want to appeal my case to him. So he goes before the Lord, goes before God, and says, Daniel Curry, did you ever steal? And he goes, I thought for a minute, no, I never stole. But in that presence, in that light, he goes, I knew I did some shady deals. Daniel Curry, did you ever tell a lie? He knew that he told lies. He knew that he had stolen. He knew that he had did things. And he said, Daniel Curry, to come into my place, a man has to be perfect. In your lifetime, Daniel, was you perfect? How many of us could raise our hand and say we were perfect? Now, we heard about a perfect sacrifice this past Sunday, but we're not talking about the sacrifice being perfect. We're talking about us being perfect. He said, no, Lord, I was not perfect. And he goes, I was waiting to hear those words, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And he says, and at that moment, I heard the sweetest voice that I'd ever heard in all my life, sweeter than any mother's voice calling a child. And he said, I turned and looked, and it was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came, and he put his arm around me, and he said, Father, Daniel Curry wasn't perfect on earth. Daniel Curry did many things and made many mistakes and did things wrong. But he said, Father, on earth, Daniel Curry stood for me. So in heaven, I'm standing for Daniel Curry. So you stand for him, you stand for this word, and you stand on the principles, he's going to stand for you. You keep believing, you keep trusting, you keep committing it to God, and watch God move. Brother Darrell, watch God move. I know we look at symptoms, we look at how far and what this one's done and what that one's done. Take your eyes off of all that. Look to the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13, if we go just a few more minutes here, it says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men, be strong. This phrase here, quit ye like men, it means to be manly. To be brave, Brother L. You know, walk around with your chest poked out. Some of us have got a chest. I mean, to be manly, to be brave. Show yourself a man, not to be a coward. Not to be timid, not to be alarmed by your enemies, but to be bold and to be brave. To be a man, show yourself a man. Now, today we use this terminology, man up. And some of us add a little extra man up weak sauce. Y'all familiar with that? Come on, you a man. God called you to be a man. Man up. Don't be a little coward. Don't be a little sissy. Be what God's called you to be. Quit ye like men. Otherwise, play the man. Be valiant. Display courage. God placed you here. Not to be a weakling. Not to be a coward. But to be a man. And we think about, what does it mean to be a man in our society? You know, today men don't know whether they want to be a man, whether they want to be half man, half woman, if they want to have a surgery to be all woman and no more man. That's just out of my control, out of my belief. They don't know if they want to be a dog in a litter box or a cat. So when we think about what it means to be a man today, it can get pretty discouraging. But man, today we judge, our society judges men by their physique. Tall, dark, handsome, muscular. You know, little Greek god walking today. Only some of us are just melted ice cream cones walking around here. Hallelujah. You get past 50, you're glad you're walking. Upside down, upright, don't matter. Hey, ice cream melted or frozen, I'm walking, I'm good. We all right. But we find men are judged by their looks, or they're judged by their intellect. You ever heard a smart person talk? They just wow you with all those words like, wow, wow. You don't know what nothing means. You just like, wow. Like, wow. So he read his thesaurus today. Wow. He studied Webster's Dictionary and Encyclopedia Britannica. Woo! Wow. And they could just retain and retain. Look, I can read my Bible and 5 minutes later, I forget everything I just read. And I go, wow. Where did my mind go? It left me a long time ago. But we judge men by maybe their stature and their intelligence, or maybe by the car they drive or the clothes they wear and the house they live in. We are so superficial as a society. See, God doesn't judge man the way we judge man. Notice when God was going to replace a king, and he had a prophet to go to the house of Jesse, because he knew that in the house of Jesse, one of his sons was destined to be the king. And we find, here he goes, he takes a heifer, he's going to make a sacrifice, and he goes to the house of Jesse, and it comes to pass when they were come, he looked at Eliab, he's the oldest, he's burly, and he's been hitting the gym, got a six-pack going, tall, dark, handsome. Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But what did God say about it? He said, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. See, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Why does the Lord look on the heart? Because that's where he placed that predestinated seed. He's looking not on your stature. He's looking for that seed. He's looking for that one that was predestinated, that was in his thoughts before the foundation of the world. And that's what he's looking for tonight. He's searching every pew. He's searching every heart. He's searching every life. He don't care who your mama is, who your daddy is, no matter what church you attended, who your pastor is. He ain't looking at all that. You look to that, he don't look to that. He's looking for that seed. That's what he's looking for. So God today is looking for courage. In young people, courage. In older people, courage. Courage to stand in an evil age. And it takes fortitude. It takes determination. You know, some will say that courage is not the absence of fear, but rather the ability to take action despite of fear. John Wayne, many of us are familiar with John Wayne. He was an old Westerner, and, you know, he did a lot of Westerns, and he was good about riding his horse and things like that. And, you know, John Wayne was known for being burly. He was known for being a man, a man's man, right? Any movie that he ever played in, he was the man of the show. And John Wayne would say, courage is being scared to death, but saddling up anyway. So we understand that fear is an element in the world we live in. But courage overrides your fear. And you look not at the circumstances, you look not at the consequences, you look not at what the situation is, but you look through faith to see what pleases God. So when we look here, we go back to Daniel in Daniel 6 and verse 10. It says, now Daniel, when he knew the writing was signed, he knew that the king had just passed a law, and he knew that the law was leveled against him and him alone. Because he had a practice of praying. He had an experience with God. He had a method, or he had a relationship to where he would pray 3 times a day. And so these presidents and captains and different ones, they knew that they couldn't find any flaw in Daniel's life unless they find it against his God. And so they weaseled their way and had the king sign the writing. But when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house. With his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled down upon his knees 3 times a day. And he prayed and he gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Daniel was well aware of the consequences. Yet he did it anyway. And I wonder, let's just bring it home. I wonder if they passed a law today that says you can't pray to your God. They tried to do it with COVID in the house of God. And many churches and many people rather stayed home and streamed or had their own quiet time, their own church service versus kicking up a fuss and coming to the house of God. See, Daniel didn't run to the next city. Daniel didn't escape over to the next country. No, Daniel went home and he threw the windows open and he got on his knees and he did what he always done. He prayed. Because he had a relationship, not just a religion. He had an experience, not just an exercise. And that's what it's going to take to be courageous. To stand in this hour, because it's not getting any better. See, he didn't retire to another country. He didn't shut his curtains. When he knew that the law was leveled against him, he knew that it was more honorable to obey God and his word than it was to obey that command. He was a very loyal subject, but he knew that his loyalty was to the King of Kings and not to the king. He owed a greater loyalty to God than he did to his government. And so we find Daniel refused to give his governor a measure of obedience that belonged to God alone. And perhaps we would think about it and we would look at this and we'd think, man, that was risky. Man, what are you doing, Daniel? That's stupid. I mean, it's just 30 days. Surely you cannot pray for 30 days. But not Daniel. Not a real believer. No, when I wake up, I'm praying. When I go to bed, I'm praying. Throughout the day, I'm praying. Why? Because it's a relationship with your God. And I heard a prophet say yesterday, and prayer changes the mind of God. Prayer can change the attitude, can change the atmosphere of a service. See, Daniel didn't let the decree change his actions one way or the other. He didn't do any more praying, and he didn't do any less praying. To do more would be pride. To do less would be compromise. He did what he had always done. He just stayed committed to his relationship with God. And we find here that Paul picks up on this, and he tells us in Ephesians 6, wherefore, having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth and having the breastplate of righteousness, stand, and having done all to stand, continue to stand. And we're talking about courage to stand in an evil age, and that word stand means to be prepared, a steadfastness of mind. And everywhere you see in the Old Testament the phrase be strong and of good courage, that means be firm. Understand what you're standing on. Don't be wishy-washy. Be resolute in what you believe. And when you're resolute and you're strong in your faith and what you believe, then you can display courage. An ability to do what's right when nobody else is doing it. Joab here, he speaks in 2 Samuel 10 and verse 11. He says, if the Syrians be too strong for me, then we shall help, then you shall help me. But if the children of Ammon be too strong for thee, then I will come and I will help you. Be of good courage and let us play the man for our people, for the cities of our God, and for the Lord to do what seemeth him good. Daddies, it's time we play the man. For your family, for your church, for this message community. This is not the time to compromise. This is not the time to throw darts. This is not the time to go streaming other services and wonder why they're preaching this and preaching that. No, you stay here. God placed you a pastor over you. This is the time to stand and play the man. Be valiant with the display of the message, with the display of the truth. So we find as we begin to close, I like how Paul would say in Romans 8 and verse 14, for as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And he have not received a spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received a spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. And in 2 Timothy 1 and 7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but he's given you courage. Despite your fear. He's given you, not given you a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and a sound mind, a disciplined mind, a self-controlled mind. Then in Philippians 2, he said, let the mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ. We're not taking the mind of a man. Not taking just the mind of a prophet. And I don't want y'all to misconstrue that, because we believe a prophet is a voice of God for an age if he's a vindicated mouthpiece. But I'm saying we're not just taking some man's idea and ideologies. God has given us his mind, and his word, as your prophet would tell us, is him in print form. Just as Christ in print form. But he don't want it just to be in print form. He wants to be right here in human vessels. Now, musicians, if you would come, I'm going to end with a story here that happened many, many, many years ago. 1533. How many remember 1533? Okay, good. I'm just making sure. Some of y'all may have had a relapse thinking you're older than what you really are. But Queen Mary ascended the throne in England in 1533, and subsequently, she had at least 200 people put to death, often by fire, because of their religious convictions. To history, she became known as Bloody Mary. Boy, isn't that a sweet name for your wife? Come here, Bloody. No. See, and it wasn't so much that she was such a brutal person, though she was, but what made it even worse is because her victims were all godly. They all had a standard. They all had a, and it reproached her. Mary's father, King Henry VIII, had separated the Church of England from the Roman Catholic Church. But he had not reformed the church practices and doctrines. And on Henry's death, his young son Edward became king. And many of Edward's advisors tried to move the English church in a direction of a more Bible-based Christianity, to which two men, Nicholas Ridley and Hugh Latimer, were of such. Nicholas Ridley had been a chaplain to King Henry VIII, and he was a bishop of London under his son Edward. He was a preacher beloved of his congregation, whose very life portrayed the truths of Christian doctrines he taught. Hugh Latimer also was a very influential preacher under King Edward's reign. He was an earnest student of the Bible. He was a bishop at Worcester, and he encouraged the scriptures to be known in English by all people. See, Mary, when she became queen, though, she'd worked to bring England back under the control of the Roman Catholic Church. Now, how many of you are familiar with 68 million? All started, all done by the Roman Catholic Church because of religious convictions. Our religious ideologies. And so Mary, when she became Queen of England, she worked to bring England back to a Roman Catholic Church. And one of her first acts was to arrest Bishop Ridley and Bishop Latimer and the Archbishop Thomas Cranmer. And after serving time in the Tower of London, the three were taken to Oxford in September of 1555 to be examined by the Lord's Commissioner in Oxford Divinity School. Notice, these men were well aware of her reputation. They were well aware of the consequences if they refuted her and protested her in the Catholic Church. And it took courage to stand against O Bloody Mary. It took courage to stand against a system called the Catholic Church and its power and its reign over the people. And what Ridley was asked, if he believed the Pope was the heir of authority of Peter as the foundation of the church, he replied that the church was not built on any man, but on the truth. Peter confessed that Christ was the Son of God. Ridley said he could not honor the Pope in Rome, since the papacy was seeking its own glory, not the glory of God. Neither Ridley nor Latimer could accept the Roman Catholic Mass as sacrifice of Christ. Latimer told the commissioners, Christ made one oblation and sacrifice for the sins of the whole world, and that was a perfect sacrifice. Neither needeth there be, nor can there be, any other proprietary sacrifices. These opinions were deeply offensive to the Roman Catholic theologians. And Mary, because of their protesting, had both Latimer and Ridley sent to the stake to be burned. And Latimer's last words at the stake, notice they're tied up, hands behind their back. The fire's about to be kindled underneath their feet. And Brother Aaron Latimer looks over at Ridley and he says, Master Ridley, be of good cheer. Play the man. Be valiant. He says, for we shall light this day such a candle in England that I trust by God's grace shall never be put out. And we're here in 2025 telling about their life, their testimony, their stand, their courage that it took to stand in their evil age. And I want to notice, they stood under the message of Martin Luther. Martin Luther protested the Catholic Church, nailed 95 theses to the church door, and under their message, under their messenger, they were able to stand in their darkest hour with just a message of justification. And what about us today with not just justification, not just sanctification, but we have been given a token life. We have been given the Holy Ghost. We have been adopted sons and daughters of God. If they can stand in their day, can we stand in our day and be sons of courage and daughters of courage and men of courage? Can't you display that in this evil age, church? That's what God is looking for. Courage to stand in an evil age. Courage to stand. And they did it without the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Esther did it without the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Daniel did it without the baptism of the Holy Ghost. David did it without the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And if they did it without it, what can we do with it, church? Let's stand to our feet and worship the Lord. Courage. Young people, when you're in school and this year starts rolling out and you face some difficult trials, you come back to this service. Let me have courage. Courage not to compromise. Courage not to give in. Courage not to back up. Young boys, when you're being tested to look at things you shouldn't, God, give me courage in the gable end of my soul to get on my knees and pray. Mamas and daddies, when you've been faced with one attack after the other, Satan's come in and tried to divide the home and attack the family, that's not the time to give in. It's not the time to recite his words, but it's the time to display a bold courage. So for me and my family, Brother L, me and my family, Sister Felicia, me and my family, we don't give up. We don't give in. We have courage. You only see now, but he sees the end. Sister Sharon, he sees the end. He sees the end. Courage to stand in an evil age. God bless you. Father, we just bow our hearts to you tonight. Thankful, Lord, for a message you've given us. Lord, we thank you that in this hour, in this age, Lord, you didn't just come with just another aspect of the ministry, Lord, but you came in the very person of Jesus Christ through your vindicated word. And Lord, in this hour, the seals were stripped off the book. You came, God, and not just with justification and sanctification and in restoring the gifts to the body, but Lord, you came and lived in the body. You came to fill us, Lord. No other generation, no other church age outside of the very first one, Lord, had the indwelling of the Spirit, Pentecost. And Lord, you restored it. All that the caterpillar, cankerworm, polymer worm, locust, all that they had ate down, Lord, in this hour, in this age, we have a restored truth. We have a restored word, and we have the token life. And I pray, Lord, tonight that young and old alike would take courage from the word, Father, not just what was preached here, but what is preached here, service after service. Lord, they would have their own times of devotion, Lord, where they go before you and seek your countenance, seek your face, seek your direction, seek your guidance and leadership. Lord, none of us in this room tonight or those on the stream have every answer. But what we have is an experience, and we know one that has all the answers. So we pray, Father, that we find ourselves weak from the battle, tired, fatigued, God. May we come and just draw strength under the shadows of a big oak tree, Lord. Shadows of one another, Father, strength. As iron sharpens iron, may we sharpen one another, Father, and be encouraged by somebody else's life, their testimony, their stand. Lord, I think about our pastor, 50 years in the ministry. I'm encouraged, Lord. I'm encouraged, Lord, that he doesn't study to attack. He doesn't study to argue, but he studies to, Lord, to be right and to feed the sheep lamb's food. Lord, I'm encouraged by Brother Aaron and Brother Timothy and their ministries, Lord. We're all diverse and different. And yet, Lord, we're all here to feed the body and to be a part of a great work. Not just here, but Lord, as we would go out on the field, Lord, to be a light, to share what you have done, Lord. Give us courage. And may we be encouraged, Father. Like how the word says, encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. We love you, Father. And just thank you for the service tonight. Now may you bless our time of worship as we begin to water the word with our praise. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you're in the battle for the Lord and right, keep on the fiery night.
God bless you this fifth night. Well, you.